We have a good crowd this morning. We welcome all here, especially our visitors. Encourage you to be back tonight. This time we'll talk about the subject, liberalism as a spiritual disorder. So it's important that we understand just what liberalism really is. And so I urge you to be back tonight and consider that lesson. Also, we're happy to have those that have been in the hospital out. Last week, Judy had her trials, and Alvera's been in and out of the hospital the last 2 weeks, and we're glad she's home and doing better. We hope that she'll be able to be back tonight. This morning we're going to look at the subject, Bible fools. Bible fools. And in Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13, we see where the text says there, and one of the captains said to him, Master, speak to my brothers that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto him, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And he said, I'll bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, So thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Well, God had provided them all. He was just caretaker of those things. And Jesus went on to say, So he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. In the way of introduction, we must heed Bible warnings. We must heed Bible warnings about calling someone a fool. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, we see where Jesus said there, But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. That word Raca is a Chaldean, from a Chaldean origin, and it means one who is empty, the empty one, or one who's worthless. Then we see where Jesus said that if we call your brother a fool, and that word comes from the Greek word moros, which is where we get the word moron from, then that's name calling, it's unwise, and it is a term that the Lord prohibits us to call others. The apostles never used that term. They used the term, or the Greek word, apron, meaning without reason or unwise, especially over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, where he said, Be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. But the milder term, meaning without reason or unwise, is the apostles' term that were used. And is not, that term does not share the sting or the judgment of a person's worth that the word Greek word moros does. So, Jesus is teaching that insulting language, name-calling, racial, ethnic, or social slurs should not be used. In other words, language that demeans a fellow human being, that's condemned by God, it's sinful. So modern Christians should not minimize the force of Jesus' words. It's wrong to call a person a fool, but it's also wrong to use other more acceptable insults as well, such as what we hear today. People say idiot, stupid, or moron, which is the exact Greek term that Jesus condemns. But we can determine, you know, if one's a fool, as the Bible describes one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 36, you see where Paul uses that term, but it's from the lesser type of meaning, and it comes from the Greek word aphron, which means senseless or without sense. When Paul is explaining the resurrection and teaching the Corinthians about the resurrection, he talked about the seed that has to die, to be sown again, referring and making a likeness to the actual seed that has been sown and raised, will be brought forth to germinate and bring forth fruit. He indicated there that that was a term that they should understand. He said in verse 36, "Thou fool, thou which sowest is not quickened except it die." So people were familiar with sowing seed, and they rejected the resurrection. And Paul said they were senseless and not understanding or accepting that analogy that he made. So he imports or shows the importance of understanding, you know, the sense of terms and not accepting what the Bible teaches about various things. So Paul used that illustration to help them understand the resurrection, how our bodies will be brought forth immortal as God would have us to be when we're raised. See, Jesus called the rich farmer a fool. In Luke chapter 12, verse 20, he said, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" So this morning we want to study numerous fools as described in the Bible, lest we become one. Lest we become foolish. So who is a fool according to God's word? First of all, as we talk about Bible fools, you know, a Bible fool is one who's an atheist. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 14, verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." He says, "They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good." I ask the question, does a watch indicate a designer? Does any structure indicate a creator or a designer? So the universe declares the almighty nature of our creator, doesn't it? And Paul talked about that over in Romans chapter 1. Everybody turn to Romans chapter 1. And Paul talked about those who denied God. And he said in verse 20, he says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So the atheist is without excuse when he denies God, when he denies there is not a creator. And the simplest thing indicates there's a creator. This paper clip I have, somebody had a design that and make it, didn't they? And that's something that simple. But think about how magnificent our universe is. Think about how complicated it is. And just look at yourself in the mirror. Just ask yourself, did that just happen? Does that indicate a designer? It does, doesn't it? Does the universe and creation imply a designer and maker? And Paul says they are without excuse. In Romans chapter 1, and let's go back to verse 19. He says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things that come from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Those who deny God, the atheists, Their hearts are foolish. They're darkened. And they have no excuse, as Paul says. When man claims, or the atheist claims, that man evolved, they conclude chance alone is a logical explanation for man's existence. They deny the divine origin of the Bible. They claim it's solely a human production. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we see where Paul said there, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise to salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And then he went on to say, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is possible for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or completely furnished unto all good works." So God's word says otherwise, doesn't it? He says God breathed. It's breathed from God. It's not just some fabrication of man made up. Last year we had an article, a short article in our Boulder, I think it was December, talked about facts of the Bible. So, you know, how can 66 books written by 40 men over a period of 1,500 years be so accurate without any contradictions? Ever thought about that? How can it be so accurate? Men who wrote in different times talked about the same thing, and they didn't know each other at the time. It's breathed by God's inspiration. God breathed. Next, a Bible fool is the disobedient. The disobedient one. And over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 26, we see where the text says there, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house and fell, and great was the fall of it." See, those who are foolish and reject God's gift of salvation, they have no other excuse but themselves. James said in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 22, he said, "Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was." But he went on to say, "But he that doeth the will," he that does God's will, "he will be blessed in his deeds." Not just the hearer only, but one who does God's word. One who looks into that perfect law of liberty, that makes the corrections that need to be made. See, God's word is the mirror of the soul, isn't it? It shows us what's out of place. Just like when we look in a mirror, and everybody looked in a mirror this morning, more than once. You correct what's out of place, you comb your hair, put on your makeup, lipstick, and whatever. God's word shows our faults, shows us how to correct them. See, the foolish reject God's provisions. In James chapter 1, verse 25, again he said, "But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty, could teach us therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." So when we look in God's word, we make those corrections, we'll be benefited by it. We'll be blessed by doing God's word. See, the wise are those who obey God and glorify him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 20, Paul talked about those who were wise and those who were unwise. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 20. Paul said there, he says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require signs, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see, your calling, brethren, have not many wise men, that is, wise in their own eyes. Wise men as the world looks on men as being wise. As not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and things which are despised, has God chosen. Yea, the things which are not the brains, and not the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorifieth, let him glory in the Lord. So Paul talked about what people look on as despiteful. He looked at the fact that Christ died on the cross as despiteful. It is the wisdom, those wise of this world. The people of God, it's a benefit to them because they're obedient to what the world looks at as foolishness. See, they're disobedient, and they're the ones that are foolish. Next, a Bible fool is materialistic. And now we would be foolish to say that God doesn't bless us. We read part of Luke chapter 12. And turn to Luke chapter 12 and let's look at verse 13 through 21. It's a lengthy reading, so we'll take some time to look at that. So turn with me to that. And we're going to read this. And in Luke chapter 12, we see where we have this account of the man who we just read about. In Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13, it says, "The one of the company said to him, Master, speak to my brother, he divided the inheritance with me. And he said, Man, whom made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto him, or unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow all my fruits and my goods? And he said, This shall I do, I'll pull down my barns, and though greater there, I'll bestow my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, So thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take and eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So he said that he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. So as we read that, it's notable to think that this man is a success by worldly standards, isn't he? He was successful, wasn't he? He had to pull down his barns and build greater, but he was a failure spiritually, wasn't he? The Lord said that he would take all these things from him. He was considered a fool by Jesus. Verse 20, look at verse 20. He said, Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who will those things be that you have provided? He had provided them. The Lord provided them. He was not a fool because he was rich and prosperous. He was not a fool because he saved his wealth. He was not a fool, but he was a fool because he did not have God in his life, did he? You see, anywhere where he gave God credit, if you look at those personal pronouns, it's my and my all the way through that. In verse 17 and 18, we see the word I or my used 11 times. 11 times. It's all about him. I and my. We see a lot of people that way today. They fail to give God glory. See, he thought his life was guaranteed. He prepared only for the physical life. He considered his riches as security and happiness, didn't he? did not give God thanks or any glory, did he?
What he had was on loan to him. It's materialistic. And he could take nothing with him but his record, which wasn't good.
Because God called him a fool. It is a successful failure.
Successful in the eyes of the world, but a failure in the eyes of the Lord. We can't be like that. Next, we see where a fool is described as one who's egotistical.
Egotistical.
Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 21, the text says that they, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And the foolish heart was dark, professing themselves to be wise. They would not give God the glory. There are those who have the idea that they know it all. They know everything. They don't need God. That's the idea we have here expressed, I think, by Paul. They forgot God. They said, we don't need him. But these are ones who think they know more than God. They will not heed God's instructions. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, Solomon said, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. They think they can figure out for themselves. They don't need God's instructions or guidance. Well, he knows more than wise counselors, according to this person. He's one who doesn't need counsel. But in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 14, Solomon said, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he, the heart of the counsel, is wise. So when we obey God, then it is that we'll be wise. We're wise when we do that. This person's like Naaman. Remember Naaman, the leper? Over in 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman was a mighty man of God. He was a great man. He was honorable. He was captain of the host of King Assyria. But he was a leper. And he heard about this young woman that had been brought with the captives. This young woman, poor mistress, he said, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. The king of Syria, or one went in and told his lord, saying, thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took unto him 10 pounds of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter is coming to thee, behold, I would have, therefore, sent Naaman, my servant, that thou mightest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God? We understood he wasn't. He understood he couldn't cleanse him of his leprosy. The king knew that, didn't he? Am I God to kill and make alive? This man doth send me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.
He thought he was just trying to pick a fight with him. King of Israel had sense enough to know that he couldn't cleanse leprous people.
And Elisha heard this. In verse 8, when it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Naaman, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go wash in Jordan 7 times, and my flesh shall come to thee, and thou shalt be clean. How easy is that to understand or misunderstand? Tell him exactly what he needs to do. Go wash in Jordan 7 times. Just 7 times, and your flesh would be clean.
Yeah, Naaman was a little egotistical, though, wasn't he? Notice. When Naaman was lost, he went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over this place and recover the leper. He said, 'Are not abandoned and far apart rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel. May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned away and went away in a rage. A lot of people throw away mad at you when you tell them what they need to do to be saved, don't they? Well, be baptized, that's what salvation.
See, Naaman, here's a little egotistical. He said, "Behold, I thought." Well, it didn't matter what Naaman thought.
What matters is what he did and whether or not he followed God's instructions, which are real simple, aren't they? By the simple as he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved.
"Behold, I thought." I remember my mom used to say that to me when she'd tell me to do something a certain way and I did the way I thought I ought to do it. She says, "Wendell, behold, you thought."
She'd be listening to me. See, Naaman had to put aside his egomania and receive God's help. Eventually, he did that. He wanted the servant came near and spake to him and said, "My father, the prophet, that bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it?" He said, "How much rather, how much greater would it be than to have and be washed and be clean? To be nothing greater than he wanted than to be cleansed of his leprosy." So we see with the egotistical has to rid themselves of their egomania, like Naaman had to do. He had to submit to God's instructions. Next, a Bible fool is the prouder. That's one who talks too much. And we see over in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8, Solomon said, "The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall." Now, this is one who doesn't know or knows not when to keep his mouth closed. And so, it's also referred to as a chattering. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, it says, "A multitude of words, there wanteth no sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 3, he says, "For a dream cometh to the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words." You have known somebody just talks too much? He will give account for our words. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 36, Jesus said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy word shalt thou be justified, and by thy word shalt thou be condemned." So are we guilty of gossip? Are we guilty of various sins of the mouth? Tattling? Spreading rumors? Lying? Are we guilty of those types of sins? Do we want to refrain our lips? Peter put us to faith. He said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, he said, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." Do we speak words of truth and soberness? Are we like the fool who is prating? The prating fool. Next, the Bible fool is one who is a meddler. A meddler. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3, Solomon said, "It is honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool be meddling." These are those who are always nosing in someone's business. Now, busybodies are condemned by God's word.
In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we referred to this morning. He said, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now then, that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." For Paul, they used themselves as an example to those in Thessalonica. They worked with their own hands as an example to those in Thessalonica to show them when they ought to have been supported by those in Thessalonica. They refused to take it, but because they wanted to be an example to those who worked with their own hands. When we don't work, Paul said, those who are too lazy to work and won't work, when they could work, they have no right to be fed, neither should they eat. He said, "For even here and too, when we were with you, we commanded this, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." He said, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you sorely, working not at all, but are busybodies." They're busy nosing in other people's business. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, Paul said, "There and withal they learned to be idle, wandering from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." It kind of covers our last point, those who talk too much, those who run their mouth. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, Paul said, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. But if we suffer as a Christian, when we rightfully suffer, we bring glory and honor to Christ." Now many of this world, the things they suffer in this life are the result of their own doing, the result of being busybodies and nosing the people's business. But when we suffer as a Christian, he said, "Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf." See, rightfully suffering is good. It glorifies God. But the suffering as a murderer, or an evildoer, busybody, and so on, that's not bringing God glory. See, some people have the idea that, especially the erring, when you correct the erring, you're meddling their business. No, it's not meddling. It's not meddling. It's a command of God for us to try to correct and restore our brethren. James said in James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him that knoweth that he which converts the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins." It's a command to go to your erring brethren. They can think of it whatever they want. But when you rightfully and spiritually go to a person who's straying away and try to recover them, that's what God wants. Because he said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in the fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one of the burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So we're fulfilling God's law when we go to our brother who's faltering, and try to restore them. And they say you're meddling. I've had people say that. You probably have had to. "Get out of my business. You don't have any business to be over here checking on me." Long. God commands us to do that. God commands us to do that. Next, a Bible fool is the one who's careless. Over Matthew chapter 25, we see where Jesus speaks of the five wise and five foolish virgins. Turn with me, we're going to read this. Matthew chapter 25, beginning verse 1. We see where Jesus uses his old phrase. He said, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. Give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. What's the lesson here? The lesson here is that we need to make provisions, but they made insufficient provisions, didn't they? They didn't. They were careless. The five foolish were careless. So it's foolish to neglect salvation, though, isn't it? And so when we neglect and not prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord, then we're being foolish. We're careless. And there's many careless in the world today, aren't there?
World full of.
The Hebrew writer said, Therefore we ought to give a more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. He said, For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of and was confirmed unto this by them that heard him? So, if the judgment of God will begin at the house of God, what does it say for those who are careless and don't make any preparation? I don't have that on the screen. I go over to 1 Peter. Peter talks about those who will suffer because they are thieves and evil doers and busybodies. But notice, verse 17, he said, For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And at the first beginning, that's what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God. So what does it say about the Christian who's careless? What does that say about the alien sinner who's careless? They have no chance in the judgment of pleasing or being brought to the fold of Christ and living the heavenly reward. No chance. So we need to be careful in preparation for salvation. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, that we're to cast all our care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he said, For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but with all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us come bold into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time and help in time of need. So Jesus can understand what we go through in this life. He went through it himself. He did no sin, he was guiled down in his mouth. So he's a high priest who can understand who was touched with the feeling of our difficulties. But we can't be careless, can we? We have to be making preparation like the five wise virgins who prepared for the bridegroom coming. So are we making that preparation? Finally, a Bible fool is one who's an apostate. We don't find that word in the Bible. It's one who has turned from their former beliefs. And Paul said to the foolish Galatians, bewitch thee, you should not obey the truth. Before whose eyes Jesus had evidently been set forth crucified among you. See, Paul rebuked the Galatians because they once obeyed God. They once obeyed the gospel. They had fallen from grace. This refutes the idea that one who is saved can lose their salvation. Refutes the once saved, always saved idea. over in Galatians 5, Paul said, you did run well. Who didn't hinder you? You should not obey the truth. There was a time when they did run well. He said, this persuasion, that's what they believe now, cometh not of him that calleth you. But a little lesson left of the whole line. They had believed a perverted gospel. So, those that are apostates are now worse than before. They're worse off than they were before. Peter said over in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, therefore, if after they escape the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than in the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit, and the child was washed her wallowing in the mire. Now that's a very sickening description, isn't it? We've all seen dogs do that. That's repulsive. That's God's description of those who become Christians and turn back to the world. They face a terrible future. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 26, sure, the Hebrew writer warns the Hebrews. They were slipping. He warns them. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 26, we'll read this tonight. He says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains some more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, who shall devour the adversary, he that despised Moses' law, died without mercy, under two or three witnesses, of how much sore punishment suppose ye. So he be thought worthy to have trodden under foot of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant worth, he was sanctified and in the holy thing, and then despised the spirit of grace. They despised God's provisions of salvation. They despise the blood that Christ shed. That's not a good thing. Remember what we read in Hebrews 2, where it said, therefore, you have to give them more earnest heed to those things which you have heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. Don't let it slip. As if the word spoken by an angel was steadfast, and every transgressor received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by them that heard them? There is no escape. You want to escape the judgment. For the apostate, they forfeit salvation. Because John said, fear none of the things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall come to you, or cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. You shall receive tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown. Whatever comes your way, John urged those of that day during extreme persecution, to the point of being beheaded. They were kindling fire. Christians were kindling wood for the Romans who persecuted them. Paul was beheaded in Rome. Then John's the only apostle that died a natural death. Jesus was crucified. A despicable way to die, wasn't it? And Paul gloried in that cross of Christ. He gloried in what men looked at as being despicable. The most painful way to die. Paul gloried in that, knowing that his end would be coming soon. Thou fool. So, the atheist, the disobedient, the materialistic, the egotistical, the prating, the meddler, the careless, the apostate. These are all the ones we talked about this morning. So, don't be fooled by being a fool. Believe and obey God. Be faithful until you die. Prepare yourself for heaven. And do what Paul said. He said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, and not as fools, but as wise. And then in verse 17, he said, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We need to walk carefully, lest we be foolish in our ways and be looked on as a fool in God's eyes. That's the lesson we're going to accept the Lord's invitation. We want to remind everyone that rather than Pentecost, they asked, when they heard the first gospel sermon, what shall we do? That was their question. And they were told by Peter the Apostle that they had crucified the Christ. They said, what shall we do? And so they had heard the gospel, and one must hear God's word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we must believe. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 34, I said, therefore unto you, ye shall die in your sins, for believe not that I am he. Ye shall die in your sins. We must confess or repent of our sins. We must turn from those things that are amiss in our lives. And Paul said, the times of the sickness God winketh, but now commandeth all men everywhere. So you can't. That doesn't leave anybody out. And why? Because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. By that man whom he hath ordained, referring to Jesus, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead is a guarantee that this day is coming. We must confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Then erring children of God, those who have strayed away. Oh, we must be baptized. I forgot that one, don't want to leave that up. We must be baptized for the remission of sin. That's the answer that Peter gave when he said, what shall we do? But those that are erring, those who once obeyed the gospel, have turned from God, have not done as they should. They need to repent and pray. Perhaps their thoughts or the thoughts of their hearts might be forgiven. And as we read just a few minutes ago, he lived faithfully unto death. Because John said that if we live faithfully unto death, if we suffer the tribulations that come our way, that we'll be given the crown of life. This can't be taken away. We urge you to think on these things as we are discussing this morning. And if you're in any way studying the Lord's invitation, we're going to sing a song that has been announced, and you can come and make your wishes known as the other we stand and sing. Shall we stand all these things?